he began by bringing up what I think in his mind would be the most chief passage that he would need to consider to try to prove his position. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. But Keith is understanding that verse in exactly the opposite of what Paul says. And it's really simple to understand what Paul says if you're careful with it. The way he says it, it indisputably has to mean the opposite of what he said, and I'm going to show you that. Paul is actually saying here that the man who was contentious, that's the man with the custom, that he did not have that custom. Notice 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16, it's saying that if a man would oppose God's teaching, it says if any man seemed to be contentious, if a man would oppose God's covering teaching, what Paul had just been going through in verses 2 through 15, the apostles and all the churches had no such custom or practice as his, the contentious man's. No, we have no such custom. Such would naturally refer to what? To the last thing that Paul had mentioned or alluded to. The custom or the practice that the contentious man is contending for. Why would you skip, when he says we have no such custom, that the such would go back to something earlier when he had just got through mentioning the practice contrary to his, the man who's contending for no covering, no long hair, he says, we have no such custom. Such would refer to the practice the contentious man is covering, contending for. That's just naturally the way the grammar would have it. Paul specifically says, he comes right out and says it, that the custom in question was not his own. He says, we have no such custom, neither the church of God. In other words, I take it there, the we is the apostles' problem. We, the apostles, and the churches of God have no such custom. He's not saying that they did have a custom, that the thing they're advocating is a custom. He's saying, we don't have this custom. Whatever the custom is in that passage, Paul did not have it, was not advocating it, and neither were the churches of God. Keith and I are good friends, so he won't be offended. If I said, Keith is bald, but I have no such problem, who would have the problem, Keith or me? Keith is bald, but I have no such problem. Who's bald? Who has the problem? I have no such problem. I'm not the one with the problem. Paul said he has no such custom, so he's not the one with the custom. He's the one that he says specifically, he does not have the custom. So the thing that Paul's contending for is not called a custom there. As a matter of fact, the verse says the very opposite of that, and that is indisputable. That is what it says if you're careful with the passage. That the custom in the passage was not Paul's. He specifically says that point blank. If you say that what Paul taught was the custom, then you are saying the very opposite of what Paul specifically and point blank said. And that's what Keith did. Now, I like how Jeff Smeltzer put this. He's a gospel preacher. He says it makes no sense at all to suppose that after arguing for 14 verses, from the relationship of God to Christ, Christ to man, and man to woman, from the order of creation, Paul would finally dismiss the importance of the whole thing, saying in essence, if you don't like what I've said, that's all right, because it's really all just a man-made custom. Does that even make any sense? That Paul would spend 14 verses teaching this and giving all these long-standing reasons for it, and then saying, but if you don't like it, it's all right, don't worry about it. And Jeff doesn't even agree with me on this issue, but it's easy for him to see that doesn't make any sense. And then notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Did Paul write to the Corinthians, verses 2 through 15, that unless you can prove otherwise, it's a commandment, meaning a requirement of the Lord? Put up number 15, Stephen. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16, not only does not help Keith in this discussion, it is an affirmative proof for my position. It says again, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, noticing now what Paul actually said, that they don't have the custom or the practice that the contentious man is contending for, Paul is actually saying that our practice, the one that I just taught you, is not just my own, but it's all of us. Even the churches of God, we all agree on this practice that a woman ought to be covered and have long hair. We all agree. That's actually what the verse is saying. Compare it to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where he says, as I teach everywhere in every church. He's doing the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. He's saying, the thing that we're advocating here, the covering the long hair, we teach the same thing in every church. In other words, none of the churches, none of the apostles go along with the custom or practice that the contentious man is contending for. That is, that a woman doesn't have to be covered or doesn't have to have long hair. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, and so ordain I in all churches. Paul is emphatically doing in 11:16, he is saying basically, this is not just a local customary practice. All of the apostles and all of the churches agree that a woman must be covered and that a woman ought to have long hair. The contentious man, we're all in agreement that he's wrong. His custom is wrong. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Doing the same thing in 11:16. We all have this teaching and practice. All of us agree on it. All the apostles and all the churches agree that the woman must be covered and have long hair. It's not just a local custom, a customary practice, as Mr. Sharp would lead you to believe. No, all the churches agree on what Pat Donahue is teaching tonight. That's what Paul is saying. And 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16 was written, if you look at the very beginning of the book, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Oh, just a local custom? No. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. All the Christians in every place, that's in every place of the world, not just in Corinth, but every place this instruction was given. Then Mr. Sharp, my friend, a brother in Christ, he says, well, this was not a symbol in the Old Testament. That doesn't prove anything if you understand that we're not under the Old Testament anymore. And we, members of the Church of Christ, ought to know better than that. The symbol of baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5 teaches baptism is a symbol or a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The symbol wasn't back there in the Old Testament. The bread and the fruit of the vine representing the body, the broken body, and the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't a symbol in the Old. What does that prove? Nothing whatsoever. The only thing that proves anything are not man-made rules like, well, it wasn't a symbol in the Old Testament, therefore it's not binding. The only thing that proves anything is a New Testament passage that says that this is no longer binding. And we'll give an example of this in the New Testament. We have stuff like that where the Bible says, basically Paul says, this is not a requirement. I'm giving you some advice. He brought up a good one in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, where he says the principle was the same, but the application changes. All right. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, don't I, Paul and Barnabas, have the right to forbear working? In other words, they preachers, could take support, but it wasn't required. He made that clear throughout that text, throughout that section, verse 15. He said, but I use none of these things. That's what's under consideration primarily, but other things would be included when he said, to a Jew, I became a Jew, and a Greek, I became a Greek. He said, we have the right to take support for our preaching, but we don't have to. But nothing in 1 Corinthians 11 says you don't have to. Another good example of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me turn there. I said 9, but I've already been through that. 1 Corinthians 7, remember where Paul is advising those, because of the present distress, to remain single. He says in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. Now he's talking about remaining single, if you read the whole chapter. He says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn. You see, he advises them to remain single, but he makes it clear that it's not a requirement. Verse 26, he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be a loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. So is he making it a requirement that if you're single, you can't marry? No, he says, but if thou marry, verse 28, thou hast not sinned. Paul has no problem in the New Testament saying, now this is something I think is good, but it's not necessarily required. He does that in 1 Corinthians 9. He does it in 1 Corinthians 7. If we're going to say that about 1 Corinthians 11, we need the proof. He doesn't do that in 1 Corinthians 11. Not one hint that this is not required, that this is just advice, or this was just for a local custom. No hint. Now, he brought up verse 16 to try to prove that, and if he could have proved it, it would have been a hint. But it says the very opposite of what he was trying to make it out to say. And then 1 Corinthians 11, put up number 26, verse 14. Let's deal with that. He also thought in this word nature, that there is some sort of teaching that this was not binding. 26, let's see if I can get to my chart. As fast as Stephen can get there, I doubt it. He brought up some definitions. You'll see at the top of my chart, smaller case because I didn't think it was important. There are some different definitions for the word nature. I don't think those definitions are so important at this juncture. I can accept any of those definitions and the point will still be the same, but if you want to look at them, there's the different definitions up there. The one of them that Thayer says about 1 Corinthians 11, 4, 14 is the native sense of propriety. I think that's a good definition. But here's the main point. Regardless, just because nature teaches something, and we agree that in 1 Corinthians 11, nature did teach something. As a matter of fact, he says, does not even nature teach you? What I believe he's doing is he's saying, we ought to have this artificial covering. And nature, I'm giving you these reasons. I'm teaching you this by revelation. But you know, even nature would teach you that. And the way it does that is by giving, we're talking about the permanent natural covering. The woman is given the long hair as a permanent natural covering. And Paul's argument or point is this. That in nature, the permanent covering, the woman is the one that's covered. That ought to tell you when we're talking about a temporary covering, one necessary when praying and prophesying, not permanent, temporary, an artificial covering, that it's also the woman that ought to be covered. But now we agree that nature teaches that. But just because nature teaches that, does that mean it's not binding? Does that mean that revelation doesn't also teach it? Now in Romans 1, 24 through 27, we see homosexuality condemned severely. But you know there, he says in a couple of occasions there that it was against nature. Nature taught that it was wrong. Now, we don't need to argue about the fact that this may mean a little bit different here, even though it's the same Greek word. I'll just go ahead and grant that. I don't think it means the same. I don't think that men can't grow their hair long. No, they can. That's not the point. The point in Romans 1 is that nature taught homosexuality was wrong. And I've had about four or five debates on homosexuality, and every debate I've pointed out is not only the Bible teaches is wrong, but nature teaches it. A crude way of putting it is, as the one preacher put it, the body parts don't fit. Nature, even if you didn't have the Bible, you could tell from nature that homosexuality is wrong. Does that mean that Revelation doesn't teach it? And it's okay? No. Nature teaches homosexuality is wrong, and Revelation teaches it's wrong. And therefore, it's sinful. And so, looking at 1 Corinthians 11, we admit that nature teaches the woman ought to be covered. Does that prove that Revelation doesn't also teach it? Of course not. Verses 2 through 13, he had given about four or five reasons that were a matter of revelation that said they had to wear the covering. So I think that does away with both his main arguments on custom and nature. Oh, he did bring up right at the end, foot washing and the kiss. Let's deal with that. Putting up 22, Stephen. The Bible shows that both greeting with a kiss and foot washing had been a practice for centuries before the New Testament was written. And I give you a lot of references up there for you to look for later. Keith, the very opposite is true. Keith thinks that since you can't find the covering taught in the Old Testament, like 1 Corinthians 11, therefore it must not be binding. The very opposite is true. The fact that the Old Testament taught something different about the covering and the long hair shows that Paul is not just regulating an established practice. He's giving us a completely new practice that was different than what the Jews were taught. And I've got some passages there to show you that it wasn't necessarily wrong for men to teach or to pray necessarily with a covering on their head. And we know that men had long hair with the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament. The fact that it was different in the Old and the New establishes the point that Paul is giving something different. That helps prove that it's binding today. Not that it's not binding. If all he was doing was regulating an established practice like he's doing with the holy kiss and the foot washing, that would be a different matter. But he's not. This is something completely different from what the Old Testament taught. And I'm thankful that Keith didn't bring up all the commentaries about whether or not it was a custom back then. But we'll know. But for the people here that believe that, this, I want to respond to that. This practice that Paul taught is different from what everybody says was the custom back then. All of them said something different than that. There is nobody, and get this point, no scholar, no anything, no Christian that I know of, even today, that thinks the custom back then was the same as what 1 Corinthians 11 taught. Because they're misunderstanding what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. You know, they talk about, oh, it was a custom when they went out in public, like the grocery store to be covered. Or public worship, it was a custom. 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't have anything necessarily to do with the grocery store or in the public worship assembly. 1 Corinthians 11 is praying or prophesying. And as Keith pointed out, a woman prayed in the privacy of her home. Have you ever known or met any Christian or any scholar that said it was the custom of that time for the women to be covered when they prayed in the privacy of their home? No. Nobody believes that. Nobody thinks there's no chance that was the custom. What Paul is teaching in this passage is completely different from what anybody ever said was the custom. Nobody thinks it was a custom for the women to pray in the privacy of their home with a covering on, but that's what's required by Paul. Nobody. Nothing in the Old Testament is like this. This is a completely new teaching, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is not a practice that was in vogue, and so it's a completely new teaching. Therefore, it cannot be a custom. It is completely new. There was no custom anything like it. There's nothing in the Old Testament anything like it. It is completely new. How could it be a custom? The holy kiss. The regulation there is really underlining the word holy. They had a form of greeting of a kiss, and he's saying it should not be a sensual kiss. But other forms of greeting were used. Galatians 2:9, a handshake. Acts 20, verse 1, a hug. And just like then, riding a bike is not the only way to go preach the gospel. We can also drive a car. There are at least three forms of greeting in the New Testament. We can choose from those three. And then the feet washing. Back then, they walked on dirt roads with sandals. People's feet needed washing. Today, if somebody's feet need washing, we need to do it. If their feet are dirty, you know, the principle is still the same, Keith, on feet washing. That was do it to show humility. Isn't that still a sign? If you were to wash somebody's feet, wouldn't it still show your humility? Then how can you say that's not binding by your reasoning? The principle would still be the same. Yes, we show our humility by feet washing. It would not occur nearly as often today because people wear shoes and drive cars. But I believe probably 75 to 80% of the people in this audience have washed somebody else's feet. Somebody that's elderly, maybe their children. That's a service they provide the people who need taken care of. Now, let's move on. Is it the next chart, 23? Stephen? Admitting that the holy kiss and feet washing were connected to culture would not necessarily prove the same about the covenant. Let me explain. If I were to admit the holy kiss and foot washing were just customary in culture, would that admission also prove that wives in subjection to husbands, Ephesians 5:22-24, that was just cultural? Would that prove that? What about, would it prove that no women preachers, that was just cultural? Would it prove no women elders, that was just cultural? If not, why not? Why, if it proves, if the holy kiss and the feet washing, if that proves the covering is not binding, it was just cultural, why would it prove the same about wives being in subjection to their husbands? No women preachers, no elders. I want to know what Keith would say. We're going to get more into this hopefully tonight if I have time. About the liberal preachers in the churches of Christ who are saying women can be elders, women can be preachers. Women don't have to be in subjection to their husbands anymore. That was just culture. I want to know, Keith, what you would say if they said it's just like feet washing and the holy kiss. What would you say? You know, if it can prove the covering is culture, why would it do the same for these? I want to know what Keith would say if one of these liberal preachers came up to him and said, a woman can be a preacher. That prohibition back then, that's just like holy kiss and feet washing. Keith's argument is just like a denominational preacher bringing up the pitch pipe in a discussion on instrumental music. Keith's argument, or the pitch pipe argument, may or may not call into question the use of a pitch pipe. It may or may not. We may need to argue about that. But the argument certainly doesn't show authority for instrumental music, does it? And neither does Keith's argument on the feet washing and the kiss. Now, that might show we ought to do the holy kiss on the lips and we can't do a handshake or a hug. Maybe it shows that. Maybe it shows we ought to take people's shoes off and take clean feet and wash them. I doubt it. But maybe it shows that. But it doesn't say one way or another whether or not the covering is binding. Not one way or the other. What does show that the covering is still binding is, number two, Stephen, is a passage like 1 Corinthians 11. Notice the reason that Paul gives for the covering. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he talks about Christ is the head of man, God is the head of Christ, and man is the head of woman. That's chart number two, Stephen, did I tell you? Now, I want to ask you that. Here's the verse, and I'll just read it. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Now I ask Keith in the audience, is man still the head of woman? Many of our liberal brethren say, no, male headship was just cultural. Does that sound familiar? So they allow women preachers and elders? I submit to you that based upon Keith's reasoning, he couldn't argue with them successfully.
He couldn't.
He couldn't prove it was not just cultural, that male headship. There's no way. He's using the very same reasoning and arguments they use. Since man is still the head of woman, then the Bible still says that if a woman prays to God uncovered, she dishonors her head, which is man. You just can't pick and choose what you want. You can't have headship without the covering. Thank you very much.